Journey, let me just say, it is so, so good to be back. I had a buddy said a couple weeks ago that someone leaned over to him and said, I've been coming to church here all summer, and I don't even know who the lead pastor of this church is. It's me, guilty party, with some summer vacation and a couple months of sabbatical. It's been a minute since I've been up here, but it's great to be back. Over time, I'm going to be able to share with you some of the things that God surfaced in and around my life. I can't do that all today, or it would be like a four-hour Ethiopian service that Brandon talked about, and we're not going to do that. But let me just say that if there's one thing that I can say that God did in my heart, it's a sense of gratitude. I am so grateful for this spiritual family and that I get an opportunity to be one of the pastors on the staff here. I love you. I love getting to be your pastor and to have you in my life. I am so grateful for the staff that I get to work with. Coming back this last week and just being around our normal meetings and laughter, there's just not a more godly group of people that just love Jesus and they work hard and they are so talented. They could be doing a million things with their life, making way more money than they make here at Journey Church, but they give their heart and their life for what we're called to around here. I am so grateful for our staff. And I am so grateful for the mission that God has called us to as a church. Some people were asking me when I was on sabbatical, they're like, are you leaving? Is that why you're doing this? Are you leaving? I didn't realize that lots of pastors go on sabbatical and they never come back. I didn't even know that was a thing. I'm back. And I just want to let you know that there is just a steel in my spine and a resolve for the things that God has called us to as a church. I was really grateful during a piece of my sabbatical. Carmen and I were just doing what we normally do. We were on a walk together. But she asked me a very simple but very poignant question. She goes, are you still called to this? And I didn't want to answer it too quickly because it's just, yeah, it's my job. Of course I'm called to do it. But I realized that I needed to take some time to process that, because this isn't a job that you do because you just need a job. It's got to be a calling from God. And as I wrestled with him, I just feel like the mission that he's called us to is what I want to live out the rest of my life. And I realize at my age, I'm in the fourth quarter. I've got the last quarter left to play of my life, but I want to give my life to the things that God has called us to as a church. Our mission. And if you've been around here for any amount of time, you've probably heard our mission statement. We lead people to become all in followers of Jesus. I love that phrase, all in. I mean, it's a metaphor of poker. You may not like poker, you may not like gambling, but it's a beautiful metaphor in my opinion, because it says, I'm taking all of my chips and I'm pushing them to the middle of the table. I'm not holding anything back. I'm betting everything on Jesus and his kingdom. And we believe that that's what Jesus invites us to do, to push all of our chips to the middle of the table. He gives us time. He gives us life and breath, moments that we've got to figure out, how am I going to invest those? And we say the best thing that we can do is invest those in the kingdom of God and in our relationship with Jesus. He gives us talents. He gives us gifts and abilities so that we can love and serve not only the body of Christ, but the broken world. We give those back to him. We serve with our talents. He gives us money. He gives us money to steward that we're going to give account for one day. How are we going to invest our treasure, our plans? He gives us all a future. It may be one day, it may be many, many years, but we have a future. How are we going to invest it? And we say around here, we just go all in. We give our time, our talent, our treasure, and our plans, all of it to Jesus, and we trust him and we follow him. We become all in followers of Jesus. And following, that implies that Jesus is going somewhere. He is walking somewhere and we walk with him. When Jesus takes a step, we take a step with him. We follow. I want us to be people that because we so follow him, we look like him. Back in the first century, when they talked about what it meant to be a follower or a disciple of a rabbi, it said that you would get covered in the dust of the rabbi, meaning that you would walk so closely, mimic his life so closely, that the dust from his sandals would come up on you and you would be covered in his dust. That's the picture of what it means for us to be an all-in follower. He takes a step, we take a step. You've heard us talk about next steps around here. Do you have a next step? Yes. Do I know what your next step is? No. But Jesus does. And that's what we do when we gather together, is that we ask, what is our next step? This is how John described what it means to be that all-in follower of Jesus. In 1 John 2, he says this, "This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." That means that we open the scriptures and we look at the life of Jesus and we look at our life and we align our life in every way possible, that our life begins to look like his. And as we approach the scriptures, and this is what I want every one of us to be thinking whenever we open the scriptures and when we gather together to open the scriptures, there's two next step questions that we always want to be asking. And it's simply this: God, what are you saying to me? You need to hear the voice of Jesus telling you what your next step is, because he's got one for you. And the second question is, what do you want me to do? In light of what you're saying to me, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Because faith is an action. We take steps. We live like Jesus did. So if we're going to experience life the way that Jesus lived, we've got to ask the question, Jesus, what was it that you experienced as you walked through this world? And I want to share with you a text today that has shaped my life. And I've never actually said that I've got a life verse, because I'm always just thinking there are so many scriptures that speak to me in so many different ways. But I've actually come to the belief that this is probably my life scripture. And I was talking with my son about this during my sabbatical, because he was asking me, like, Dad, what's God doing in you? What are you thinking about as you think about the future? And I started to gush with him the things out of this piece of scripture. And this was his response to me. He's like, Dad, that doesn't seem new. I feel like you've been talking about that your whole life. And you know what? I think he's right. But I think it makes sense that God's not gonna, for 30 some years of ministry, take me in this direction with my heart and my mind and my life, and then suddenly say, we're gonna go off in a completely different direction. What you're gonna hear is what I want to be true for the rest of my life and what I want to be true for the next season of our church. We're gonna look at Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus said this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." If we're going to ask the question, what did Jesus experience? I want us to think of it in three different questions. What did Jesus see? What did Jesus feel? What did Jesus do? The first question, what did he see? What grabbed his attention? And we see from the very beginning of that text of scripture that what Jesus saw was that he saw crowds, lots and lots of people. And it said when he saw those crowds, he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep that desperately needed a shepherd. But he also saw a harvest. He said, "The harvest is plentiful." What did Jesus see? when he saw the crowds. And I just try to imagine, what were some of the scenes of crowds that he saw? What would be some of the crowds of scenes of crowds that we see? Like, if you went downtown on a Saturday during the summer, there would be crowds of people, lots of tourists even, lots of people downtown. You would see crowds. If you go to campus next week, Saturday night, September 2nd, Bobcat Stadium, you will see crowds of people. Let's all be there cheering on our Bobcats. If you go to Winco after church today, you are going to see crowds of people. We see crowds. And oftentimes I think we see crowds, but we don't really think much about it. But when Jesus saw crowds, he did think a lot about it. And here's why. He didn't just see things on the outside that people were doing, buying and selling, walking, talking, laughing, kids playing. He saw what was happening beneath the surface in people's lives. He saw their hearts. He knew the things that were happening in people's lives. He knew that there was pain. He knew that there was suffering. He knew that there was loneliness in the lives of people, that there was fear and anxiety and depression and addictions, all the same things that would be going on in the hearts and lives of many, many of the people in crowds that we see. But here's what happens, is we tend to try to hide those things. We don't want everyone to see the need in our life. We kind of have that philosophy, we're just gonna fake it till we make it. But the problem is, we just don't make it. We need hope. And that's what Jesus knew. When he looked at those crowds, he said, they need hope. They need the hope and the help that only I can provide. They need me as their shepherd. They need to hear my voice. So here's the question for us. If we're gonna live the kind of life that Jesus lived, and we stand and we look at crowds of people, do we see what Jesus saw? Do we see the needs in the lives of people? Because it's very easy for us to just look at the outside and, man, it just seems like everybody's kind of doing okay. They're kind of all doing their thing. But we don't always see the need. But the needs that Jesus saw are because those people were chasing the same things that we are chasing today. Chasing success, chasing money, chasing sex, chasing pleasure, chasing experiences. And what Jesus knows is at the end of the day, even if we get all of those things, apart from him, we're still left empty. It doesn't bring the life that it promises. Jesus saw the crowds, and those crowds are experiencing the same thing that crowds today experience. I think about my own life as I was writing this. I was just thinking about what it was like to be lost and apart from Jesus. Think about those first couple years of college where I went to college and everybody says, college is gonna be the best time in your life. Live it up. And so I did. Spent a couple years building my testimony. But here's the deal. It was so empty. If you were to look at my life from the outside, you'd think, wow, that guy's having a good time right now. He is not interested in Jesus. But if you knew what was happening inside, it would break your heart. I just have these vivid memories of just like laying in my bed and I had this little red alarm clock and I just watched the numbers go through the night. And I would have this thought like, is this it? Is this all that life is about? And everyone had told me, these are the best years of your life. And I thought, if this is the best, my heart doesn't want the rest. So dark. But I was so thankful that there was someone willing to press in to my life, to go past the veneer on the outside that looked like he was having a good time and share with me who Jesus was. And what it was that Jesus had done for me. Didn't look at the outside behavior. He knew that inside I was harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. I needed the voice of Jesus in my life. I needed him to shepherd me. I was so thankful that there was someone willing to do that for me. Do you see the needs in people? Are you able to look past the veneer in people? Because you just don't know what God is doing in the heart and the life of another person. You just don't know. A handful of years ago, I had the opportunity to just meet a friend. We were at the gym. His name's Tony. I actually see him sitting in here right now, and so this is kind of fun as well. But Tony was a buddy of mine. We just had these little conversations in and around the gym, but it just sparked a friendship. And over time, we began to spend a little bit of time together, and it finally got to the place where we started to have more spiritual conversations. And I remember one of the very first kind of beneath the surface spiritual conversations that I had with Tony. He said, "I can't believe that I'm even contemplating the reality that there might be a God." That's where we started. Tony's a kind of a scientist by training and nature, and his worldview at that time, it was just like totally upside down to him to think that there might be a God. But over seasons of time, Tony began to spend a little bit more time around Journey. We began to spend a little bit more time. And Tony just began to take next steps. Well, this summer, I had the opportunity, because Tony's a good buddy, he came with my family and my friends, and we went on a backpacking trip together. And there was a night around the fire that I think some of my friends didn't really know Tony's story. And they knew that I knew him at church. And so they made some assumptions about Tony. So someone around the fire asked him, they said, "Tony, tell us about how you came to faith in Jesus." And he said, "Well, it's like this." And he kind of described what was going on in his life. And he said, "I feel like I'm right on the edge. I feel like I'm right on the edge, but I just haven't been able to take that leap and put my life in the hands of Jesus." And we just continued the night. Nobody was ever trying to jam anything. Nobody's ever tried to jam anything down Tony's throat. But the next day, I'm sitting in my hammock, and I hear Tony's voice, and he says, "Bob, I'm ready. Will you baptize me?" And I'm just like, "Okay, all right, Tony, what's going on?" And I love the words that he said. He just said, "I give up. I give up. I surrender. It's time for me to give my life. I'm tired of living my life. I want him to live in me." Tony was just a big guy and tears in his eyes. And we just talked about what faith means and what baptism means. And we walked down into Slough Creek. And here's a picture. Maybe they already put that picture up. That's my buddy Tony in Slough Creek. I know you fly fishermen are thinking like, "Did you guys really walk into that beautiful fishing hole to get baptized?" When people want to get baptized, you mess up a fishing hole. I'll tell you that. Here's why I share that story. All of you that follow Jesus have Tonys in your life. Tonys in your life that God is working in their life. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But you just don't know what God is doing unless we get up close to people. We need to move toward people to understand what it is that God is doing in their heart. That's what Jesus saw. He saw a plentiful harvest. But I also think it's important for us to ask the question, what did Jesus feel? What was going on in his heart as he looked at the crowds? Matthew tells us, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion. And kind of the bummer is that there's sometimes that an English word just can't capture the depth of a Greek word, especially the one that Matthew uses here. Because sometimes when we think about compassion, it's just kind of warm, fuzzy feelings for another person. That's not what Matthew was talking about. It is saying that Jesus felt deep heart ache at what he saw. He felt agony. Have you ever been in that where you're hearing something that's happening in the life of another person, and it just starts to actually hurt your heart? You become like emotionally wrecked by the things that are happening in the life of another person. If you're a parent and your kids have gone through things, or you've got a close friend, you know what I'm talking about. Just that ache for the sake of another person. That's what Jesus felt. Their pain, The pain that they were experiencing in the chaos of this life was in his heart. Their pain in his heart. When you look at the crowds, when you look at the culture around us that is wandering away from Jesus, wandering away from the values of his kingdom, and when you see the evil that is happening out there in the world, what happens in your heart? Do you get frustrated? Do you get angry? Do you get indignant? Do you get fearful? Do you get repulsed? Do you feel superior? Do you feel indifferent? I think there's lots of different ways that we can respond to the brokenness of this world. But if we want to be like Jesus, there's one word that has to mark our life and be etched on our heart, and it's the word compassion. Their pain of being lost needs to be in our heart. Their pain in our heart. And I want to share this story, and I actually wrestled with whether or not to share this, but I'll try to explain why I think it's important. This summer, I was in the lobby as church was getting out, and there were a couple people that were walking out, and they were just walking from the doors right there to there. So imagine that it's probably about 15 seconds max that they were there, but I just happened to, there weren't a lot of people yet in the lobby, so I kind of overheard their conversation. They were talking about a group of people in our culture, and the best way for me to describe what I heard from them was, one, they were very angry at this group of people, and they were mocking this group of people. Now, I don't share this because I want to try to throw people under the bus, because the reason that I think I can share it is because I can see myself thinking the same things that those people were thinking. I could imagine that maybe I've even said something like the things that they were saying. It's very natural, I think, for us to experience frustration and fear and anger when we look at the lostness and the brokenness and sometimes even the evil in this world. I think it's natural, but I've got to say, it is not Jesus. It may come naturally to us, but it is not Jesus. We've got to do better. We can't leave these doors after experiencing a worship service and leave with frustration and anger toward the lost and broken world. We need to leave these doors with compassion and humility and love for the sake of people that are lost and broken. They're sheep without a shepherd. And I get it. I get it. There are people out there that believe so differently than we believe, and they behave so differently than we would behave. Their values are so different than the values of the kingdom of God. But we've got to ask the question, are they an obstacle to the church and what we're called to do? Are they an obstacle? Are they the problem? Or are they an opportunity? Are they an opportunity for the church? Actually, even the purpose for the church. Why do you think it is that Jesus doesn't just come and take all of his followers with him and usher into eternity? Because he still has compassion for those that are harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And he says, grab that compassion and move toward people. The problem, friends, is not that there's a broken world out there. The problem is that there's not enough compassionate laborers. That's what Jesus wants us to hear. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Just the Webster's definition of compassion, I love. It says, sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with what? A desire to alleviate it. If we have compassion, it's not going to be just that our heart is wrecked for the brokenness of this world. It's going to move us to do something about it. So what did Jesus do about it? Matthew 9, continuing in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, his followers, those that were all in with him, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but here's the problem. The workers are few. But then he challenges us, asks us, I feel like almost dares us, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. The problem isn't the lostness of the world. The problem is laborers. Jesus knew that then, and the same thing is true now. The problem is a lack of compassionate laborers. So what does Jesus say to do? He doesn't say, here's the problem now, go. He says, here's the problem now, pray. Begin to pray. And we just did a whole series, beautiful series on prayer. What happens when we pray? What happens when we sit in the presence of God and we talk with him and we hear from him? Jesus knows what's gonna happen. We're gonna start to see the things that he sees. We're gonna start to feel the things that he feels. We're gonna understand the lostness of this world and we're gonna want to move toward it. And that's why at the very end of the text of scripture that we're studying today, when we go to Matthew chapter 10, he sends them out. He sends the disciples out because that's what he knows to be true. We will try to be the answer to her. We can't sit there and pray, God, would you send out laborers? Please send out people to make a difference in this world and not understand that we should be the answer to our own prayer, that God is sending us. I loved it last week when Jim Keena preached and he was talking about he and Kim, when they get ready for church and they're heading here, one of the things that they say to each other is, let's find somebody to love. That when they walk in here, that's what they're looking for. That there would be someone that they could show the love of Jesus to, someone sitting in these seats. I love that picture. But I want us to embrace that picture for us, but I want us to even maybe take it to another level. Not just when we come here, but when we leave here, when we walk out of those doors, when we go to our place of work, when we go to our neighborhood, when we go to the school that we go to, when we go to just the places that we play and we're around the people, that we would leave here asking the question or saying the statement, let's find someone to love. Compassion. Let's find someone to love. So when we come here, absolutely, find someone that's sitting in a seat, flesh and blood, that you can say, I'm looking for someone to love. But here's what I want us to also think about. I want you to think about the chair next to you. And maybe that's not next to you. I want you to think about an empty chair in this room. I want you to start to think about who could be someone that I could invite to be a part of this spiritual journey with me. Who's someone that I could love? That would be what is happening, because every empty chair in this room is an opportunity for us to invite someone on a spiritual journey. So here's your assignment. I'm always gonna give you an assignment. What's your next step? To follow through on what Jesus is asking, it's to pray. Jesus tells us, pray to the Lord of the harvest. But I want you to ask some really specific things. Ask him, Jesus, would you help me see what you see? Because Jesus, I sometimes look out there and it doesn't look like a plentiful harvest. Would you help me see the harvest that you see? Can you help me see the need in the lives of other people? And then would you ask to feel what Jesus feels? When you look at the desperate need in this world, would we not succumb to those natural feelings of fear and frustration and anger and isolation? But would you say, Jesus, would you give me compassion? Would you take the pain that people are obviously feeling in their own heart and would you put it in my heart so that my heart actually breaks for them? And then I want you to ask Jesus, how do you want me to be a laborer in your harvest? Jesus, how do you want me to move toward people? And here's how I imagine that this can strike people at times when you start to think about the world that you live in and your workplace and your neighborhood, and it can just get, the need can get overwhelming. There's just so much need out there. This is what I want to ask you to do. Would you just pray and ask God to bring one person, just one person to your mind? In fact, there's a team of people that pray in and around these messages and our gatherings and for people online. And the thing that I'm praying is that God would do that, that he would bring somebody, that his Holy Spirit would bring somebody to your mind. And that one person that you just think, the need is tremendous, but I'm gonna do for that one what I wished I could do for everyone on the planet. But at this point, I'm gonna go after one. I want you to ask the question, who? Who is that person? And then I want you to think about two words, invest and invite. And when I say invest, invest in them. Invest in your relationship with them. Invest in trying to understand who they are, trying to understand the things that happen or happening in their heart and life. Understand the needs that they have in their life. And you know that that doesn't just happen in an instant with people. It takes time. It takes emotional energy. It takes resources, money to give your life for the sake of other people, but invest in people. And let me just say this, because I never would want it to be true. Not because people are a project. We don't love people and invest in people because we see them as some kind of a spiritual project for us. We invest in people because they are valuable. They are made in the image of God and they are valuable. And they are worth our time. They are worth our effort. They are worth our energy. Invest in people and then invite. Just invite them to come alongside you in your spiritual journey. Think about that empty chair. Maybe even think about inviting someone to be a part of this with us. We try to create an environment here where people can see and experience, what does it mean to follow Jesus? We want to create a safe place for people to do that. Invest and invite. And if you are online, invite people to watch with you. Just send them a link. And some of you that are here on site as well, one of the easiest ways, there's sometimes when I invite people to come be a part of this with us, there's an intimidation factor because they don't know, what am I gonna see? What is it gonna be like? And it's so easy to just send them a link and just say, you can just watch what happens. You can just see it. And then if you feel comfortable, I would love to have you come and be with me. Invest and invite. Maybe you're wondering why this picture's here. I love the Bridgers. Even from the time I came to college, I just love sitting and looking at the Bridgers. From my very front porch, I can sit up and I can look at Baldy Mountain, and I love looking at the Bridgers. But about 6 years ago, something completely changed in terms of how I see the Bridgers. I had a buddy of mine named Pete. Got a picture of Pete here. He texted me and just said, hey, do you want to hike the Ridge Trail, that 20 miles from Fairy Lake to the M? He's like, it's always been kind of a bucket list thing for me. And I was just like, I've always wanted to do that. Let me just tell you, that 20 miles, it's a deal. And you know, and there are people that run that in like under 3 hours on the Ridge Run. I don't know who those human beings are, but they are amazing. I love the Bridgers, and it changed my view forever when I actually went up there and experienced it. The views were spectacular. We just did this a couple weeks ago with a group of friends. The views were spectacular. But for so long, I never got to see the views from the ridge because I loved the safety of the valley. Because there was a cost to go after hiking the ridge. Getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, packing a couple gallons of water in the heat of August to hike across there. We got lost one time, if you can believe that, the first time. We figured it out after that. But there was an incredible cost to pay. Barely able to walk downstairs the next day. Huge cost. But the views were amazing. Friends, I believe as a church that God's calling us out of the safety of the valley, and he wants to go to a new place. He wants us to see the views from the ridge. And I think in some ways, friends, as a church, We've gone as far as we can go safely. But I believe that Jesus is inviting us to a new time and a new season to grab the mission of him and to go where he's going. And he makes it really clear where he's going. He's going to the harassed and the helpless and the broken of this world. And he's going with compassion. And he is praying and he's asking us to pray to raise up laborers that will be those that would shepherd people to the feet of Jesus. If we're gonna get to the ridge, there's gonna be a cost. There's always a cost with Jesus. And the cost is going all in. Am I willing to surrender everything, my time? To be involved in what Jesus is doing in this world, it takes time. Am I willing to invest my talents, all the gifts, spiritual abilities, natural abilities that God has given me, am I willing to invest that in the life of others? Or do I just want to stay in the safety of the valley? Because friends, I know how it is. We want to have that gain of being on the ridge, but we're not always willing to pay the pain that it takes to get there. We want to have the reward of living life on the ridge with Jesus, but we don't want to take the risk that it takes to leave the valley. We want to have the great testimonies of faith that happen on the ridge with Jesus, but we're unwilling to go through the testing of faith that it takes to leave the valley. I believe that Jesus is calling us to a new place. We've gone as far as we can go safely. But he's calling us to go with him, and I can promise you this, the views with him and his kingdom and what he's doing, the views are amazing. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this picture. Thank you for this picture of purpose. I just pray for my brothers and sisters that are here. Jesus, you asked us to pray for laborers. So I'm gonna do it right now. Jesus, would you raise up laborers that are in this room right now? Maybe that up until this moment, for whatever reason and for whatever season, maybe they've just been sitting on the bench. They've been a spectator to the things that you're doing in the world. I want you to call them. Call them to be a laborer in your harvest. Help them to see what you see. Help them to feel what you feel. And help them to grab your hand and be a part of doing what you are doing in the world to shepherd people to you. Jesus, it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.